Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the letter of James, the second chapter, the first 13 verses. And I'll be reading from the New International Version. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The word of the Lord.
This is a good place. I'm so thankful to be here with you today. You know, we had homecoming over the weekend, and I talked to a lot of people who had more than just fond memories of being in this place, who were able to recollect things that God did in their lives and enabled them to do in their lives today because they were here. And when I'm with you, it's one of the places I know that I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I think we all are sometimes at a place where we're not sure whether we're supposed to be there or whether we're supposed to be doing that. But when I'm here with you, I have a very clear sense of that. I need you to work with me as usual today. I'd ask us to be off the grid, so if you have your devices, I'm not asking you to put them way far away from you, but if you could turn them off and put them out of sight. That would be helpful, and as we close today, I'd really appreciate if we could all sing 117B together before we move from our seats, and then we'll vamoose as quickly as we can. Yesterday, I was in conversation with L&T, with the L&T class, and it became pretty clear that we are getting close to fall break, and one of the problems, if you're a professor, when you get to fall break, is it means you're supposed to have your book selected. We had a little conversation about getting books selected, and that just doesn't feel right to us as professors. I want you to know that Dr. Dan Williams confessed that he does have his book selected already. That's already done for him. But he loves books, and he's got so many books to choose from. Dr. Ward and I are teaching interpersonal communication again, and we didn't have our books selected, but we grabbed 10 minutes at lunch and picked books. One of the books that we like to use in interpersonal communication is this book. If you're in the back, you probably can't see it, so I'll read it to you. It's The Curmudgeon's Guide to Getting Ahead, Do's and Don'ts of Right Behavior, Tough Thinking, Clear Writing, and Living a Good Life. Now I need to share a little bit of this book with you. Love books, and books are really important. But I want you to know from this book one of the ideas that is why we use this book for interpersonal communication. So it's kind of about how you build resilience after college. What are some things you can do after college to build resilience? The author Charles Murray offers this strategy. He says, pick a place in a strange part of the world that you'd like to get to know. London and Paris don't count as strange. Buy a one-way airplane ticket and go. Get off the plane, find a job, any job. Learn the language. Don't live exclusively among expats, people like you. And stay for at least 3 years. He says, less than 3 years has the psychology of an extended visit, not a life abroad. He says, in my case, I joined the Peace Corps, went to Thailand, and ended up staying for 5 years before I came back to America to go to graduate school. The ideal outcome, he said, is that you become at home in an alien culture. You become at home in an alien culture. One of my favorite questions is, what would you do if you found yourself in an alien culture? What happens if you're in real life, but you feel like you're in a movie, and you wake up somewhere one day, and you've never been in this culture, and no one speaks your language? What do you do? And one of my recommendations is you find a wise person and hang with them and work with them and just listen to them. And wisdom looks a lot alike and sounds a lot alike in many different cultures and places. So if you take your time and try to find out who seems to be a wise person, generally they'll be older than us. And I had a kind of experience about this that I want to tell you about. I went to Washington, D.C. for a semester when I was a junior at Geneva College to the American Studies program to study. And so I was at the program, and one day, there I was in the Mayflower Hotel. The Mayflower Hotel is a historic, old, beautiful hotel in Washington, D.C. President Ronald Reagan was shot outside of the Mayflower Hotel, if you've ever seen video of that. So it's a very important place. And the time was the National Prayer Breakfast. So it was the night before the National Prayer Breakfast. And the members of the American Studies program, us as students, there were about 25 of us, and we were called to be hosts of the International Prayer Breakfast. So we go to this International Prayer Breakfast, and we're wearing our best suits and all that kind of stuff. And we're feeling pretty important. Like, wow, we're going to be dealing with guests from other countries. So we show up, we're in a big ballroom, and we're walking around, and all of a sudden, I'm engaged by this little man. I mean, really little. 5 feet tall, little. Maybe 120 pounds. Fascinating person. He starts talking to me, and he's got an accent I can't quite figure out. It's definitely British, but not quite British, and not Australian. I'm trying to figure out what's going on, and this guy's talking to me, and he's asking me all kinds of questions. I'm talking to him about our wonderful program and the American Studies program and all these kinds of things. It's obvious he's a Christian, and we're talking about. And then I realized, his name was Julius, I realized that I hadn't really asked him anything. And I thought, well, that's not good. You should, when you're in conversation, you know, there should be some balance, right? So I asked him very, very innocently, I said, what do you do? I'm the Prime Minister of Papua New Guinea. Sir Julius Chan. Sir Julius. Now, he didn't say that. I'm saying that. He never mentioned it. We just continued in conversation. I'm like, oh, did I say something stupid? What did I say to him? Right? I had no idea. Sir Julius Chan. He's a knight. 5 foot, but he's a knight. telling you right now that what he had done, as a wise man, is he had put himself in a position to talk with me, a nobody. He put himself in a position to welcome me. He was generous with his time. He didn't say, "Oh my word, you're nothing. I'm going to talk to someone important." He was gracious and he was humble. And he spoke to me. So our question this morning is, how do we get into position to be hospitable? How can we get ourselves in position to be hospitable? The first question we're going to ask is, where should we sit? And by the way, where are you sitting? How'd you get there? How do you decide where you sit when you come into chapel? Are you comfortable? Are you okay today? You lasting all right? So I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 14, because this is kind of a parallel passage to the James passage. And I want you to listen to this story with me. This is Luke chapter 14, and I'm reading verses 7 to 14. This is God's word. Please listen with great care. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner..." Just, I want to call time out for a second. It's all well and good. Now you're the person who invited Jesus and he turns and talks to you in front of everyone else. Don't miss the context while we're reading here. Okay, so he said to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." So ends the reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. So how do we get in position to be hospitable? First question, where should I sit? This is what Jesus is talking about. Where should I sit? Where should I sit? And you're in a seat yourself situation. So think about this with me. Some of you fly on airlines occasionally. One of the advantages when we think about this question is think about Southwest. There's no first class. Everyone seat yourself. You don't get a ticket. It's fun to watch. I'm usually like B69, maybe C12. I'm not very good at checking in early. They get low numbers, so you get to watch. And you know, there's a difference in airplane culture. You sit in the front, and that's nervous culture. When I sit in the front, I'm nervous because I got a close connection. I got to get out and get... When you sit in the back, people are more relaxed. But maybe we don't fly that much, but I do have to tell you about a different choice of seat selection. And I want to talk to you for a minute about the difference between the Genevans bus and the GT football team bus. Because I've been on both of those buses and there are different cultures. People worry about where they're going to sit on the Genevans bus sometimes for weeks and months in advance. Who's going to sit with me? And there's a lot of interest, because it's a co-educational bus, on who's going to be sitting with whom. There's a lot of attention to who's sitting where and who's sitting with whom. Now, I have to tell you that for my part, my first Genevans tour, I sat with Herb. Herb McCracken was my roommate, and Herb and I sat together pretty much the whole tour, and we were relaxed, and there was no drama, as compared to what was happening on the rest of the bus. I missed my junior year. I was with the Prime Minister of Papua New Guinea that spring. And then my senior year, I shared my seat with Amy. And Herb was with Patty. And that was a different kind of tour. Now, I never had that experience on the Geneva College football team bus. My experience in the big motor coach with big people, on the Genevans bus, I was the biggest person, probably. But on the Geneva College football team bus, I was not the biggest person. I wasn't close to the biggest person. So I'm a freshman, and we're going to Adrian, Michigan, and I get on the bus, and I don't really know what it's like to be on the bus with Coach DeMarco, but with Coach Sullivan, you kind of got on the bus, and there was going to be silence because you were going to be thinking about the game, and Adrian was 5 hours away. I mean, quietly thinking about the game for 5 hours on the way to Adrian, Michigan. And I made the stupid mistake of getting on the bus early. So I got on the bus early, found a good seat, sat down. In walks the biggest player on the team, Brad Ciccola. He was 6'5", 285. He wasn't fat. He was incredibly chiseled. But his shoulders were 4 inches wider than mine, and he sat down next to me. 5 hours, smashed up against the window. You're a freshman. This is like initiation. The rest of the time, I was cool. I got on the bus late. I found a cornerback or a running back, Bobby Parada, who was 5'80 and maybe 175 to sit next to. Where do you sit, though? And Jesus said, sit low. Sit low. And when he said sit low, he was not talking about your posture. He was talking about taking a position of humility. It's not just about sitting. He was talking about taking a position of humility in reference to others. There are places we're supposed to be. And Jesus said, sit low. Sit low. Humble yourself. The second issue in the scripture is, who should you seat? Who should you invite? Where should you seat people? And so he uses the illustration of a wedding banquet. How many people in here either have recently or are currently planning a wedding? Can I see hands? We got people. Yeah, we got people planning weddings, right? This is like one of the ways to produce conflict in the world. Make people generate a wedding list. Who gets on the wedding list? This is what Jesus is talking about. One of the wonderful things about Christ and his word is his word always comes to where we live. And so he says, you're going to invite people to a wedding banquet. Who are you going to invite? Who's going to make the cut? And you know how these conversations go. Do we need to invite my third cousin twice removed person, because I'm not sure my best friend can come, if we invite those people who we don't see very often? That's a hard question. It's not a hard question if you're independently wealthy, but for most of us, they're limited resources. I have four daughters. right? We had to have a protocol, right? There's a kind of way we do this so that we continue to live. Now, this is really important because Jesus gives us something called what I want to refer to as the rules of reciprocity. The rules of reciprocity. There are two kinds of reciprocity, and if we got Dr. Fry up here, he could talk about this for probably 3 hours. So we're not going to let him talk right now because we're talking about social capital, which is some of the heavy lifting in sociology, right? So Robert Putnam in Bowling Alone talks about social capital, and here's how he talks about it. This is your world and your life. This is not theoretical. It's descriptive sociology, and here's what it is. There are two kinds of reciprocity. There's specific reciprocity, and we're all involved in it. This is, I'll pat your back if you'll pat mine. This is Godfather reciprocity. It doesn't matter who you are or where you live, this touches your life and you're part of it, so am I. We do things for people expecting that they'll return the favor. And they do. This isn't bad. Christ isn't saying this is bad. Christ is saying this isn't hospitality yet. And oh, by the way, this doesn't build neighborhoods. This doesn't build communities. In the worst culture and society, the one that's most toxic in the world today, you go there and you will find specific reciprocity. Christ says, that is not what I'm calling you to. That's already in play. I am calling you to generalized reciprocity. Who do I put on my wedding banquet guest list is really what Jesus is saying. Who's coming to my wedding banquet? He says, the poor, the blind, the imprisoned, the people who can't give me back anything. That's who's coming to my wedding banquet. And if we claim to follow Christ, we need to be hospitable. Hospitality is to a very great degree defined by whether we invite people who cannot repay us, and we invite people without the expectation of repayment. This is what Christ calls us to in this passage of Scripture. Invite the people in who cannot repay and who can have no hope of being able to repay us. What could I give back to the Prime Minister of Papua New Guinea that would have been valuable to him? But he opened his person and his heart to me as a Christian brother. So Jesus talks about what Putnam calls general reciprocity. And general reciprocity is a beautiful thing, because it means that we're free, and as Christians, we're free in Christ to do these good things to and for our neighbors who can't repay us. And what it does for us, it makes a neighborhood and a community that's a safer place to live, that's a richer place to live. And we may have the expectation, because we live in that kind of neighborhood, when we have a need, someone else in the neighborhood may be able to help us. But we don't do anything with the expectation that we'll ever have the need or that we'll ever have any repayment. That's not how it goes. Now, don't think that this came to us from some theoretical construct. It comes to us from the Lord Jesus Christ and from His heart. This is hospitality. And it's a heart issue. We're not asking you to do an economic analysis of everyone around you on a given day and rank them and then pick the bottom five. That's not the issue. It's a heart issue. It's an openness issue. It's a mind issue. Now, it should be enough for us that Jesus tells us to do this. We shouldn't need reasons. If Jesus tells me to do this without the expectation for payment, that's enough. The Sunday school answer is good enough. Why should we do this, Jesus? Good enough. Let me talk to you about a couple of other things that God tells us besides because Jesus said so. It's also very helpful to us because it helps us know where our heart is. It's diagnostic. It helps us to assess our own spiritual condition. And so we can check our own inclination. So I want you to think about your inclination to talk to aliens and strangers and visitors and guests and people you don't know and to say, come with us. Come eat with us. Come be with us. Come with us. That's what Jesus says. Oh, come. Come to the waters. Come. Come on. Come. Come with us. Come be with us. Come sit with us. The last question, and this goes back to the reading from James, is how should I seat others? Not only how do I position myself, but how should I seat others? There are some people in this room who have worked as servers in restaurants and have, on a given day, have to host, right? So you have to seat people. A lot of dynamics going on in seating people. Mrs. Trump and I are booth people, so we're a problem. People come in, would you like to sit at this table? We'd rather sit at a booth. Oh. Now you got to think about the other servers and who's going to be upset with you because you sat someone somewhere else and the tips are not going to be even tonight. What's going on? Okay? Or maybe we look like table people. That's probably, maybe we look like table people. The Trumps walk in. Put them at a table. They look old. They need back support. They're too old to want to sit close together anymore. These people are a mess. Okay. But then you have other kinds of context. Some of you have been in intercultural situations. Some of you know we've been to China. Believe me, I have no idea what's going on in China about seating, except it's really important. It's really important. So talk to some of our students from Asia. You walk into a restaurant, you're being taken out to dinner, and like you just stand and wait, and people kind of point. Pull out chairs, which side, who's, and then where everyone else sits is very important. And you don't want to mess that up. So you can't be yourself hospitable and say, why don't you sit next to me? You could make a huge error and not know why. But don't think this is like some other culture situation. This is deep human culture. Ask little kids. Little kids are all about this. Can I sit by so-and-so? Where does it, you know, they get this right away. And in our family, I don't know what your family's like, but we're not too far away from Thanksgiving. And in our family, kids know this really well. Because in our family, we have a big family. When we all get together for Thanksgiving dinner, there's never enough room at one table. And so we have what time-honored tradition of starvation corner. Starvation corner is a little kid's table somewhere in the room in the corner with little chairs. No adults ever sit there. And it's starvation corner because the adults don't always remember you're there, especially for seconds. Right? Hello? You know, you hear a little voice. Everyone's talking and you hear this little voice. The only thing we like is mashed potatoes. Could we have some more mashed potatoes? No, I don't want the cranberry sauce, they say in starvation corner. And I don't want any of that squash. So we're attentive to this. We're attentive to this. I thought about using an illustration from Mean Girls at this point, but I decided not to. Now, the important thing for us to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want you to hear this because Dr. Fry mentioned it really clearly and it was very helpful. There are power phrases in Scripture. Here's one of them. The royal law of liberty. The royal law of liberty. You get the impression this is an important law. And the royal law of liberty is love your neighbor as yourself. It's interesting that Putnam, when he talks about reciprocity, talks about the golden rule, which comes from the same place in Scripture. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor? Good Samaritan. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is the law that we want to embrace and live in hospitality. Love your neighbor as yourself is a hospitality law, and it says, do not show partiality. Don't you dare have people come in. You invite them in and say, here, sit in Starvation Corner. You can do that to little kids. There's got to be a proof text for that somewhere, that you're allowed to do that to little kids. But seriously, Christ says, no, don't you dare. Look at who I am looking at. Look at who I am saving. Look at yourself and who you are in relationship to me. Look at what I have done for you. Go and do likewise. The royal law of liberty. And we are called by Christ, therefore, regardless of station, regardless of person, we're all made in the image of God. We are all neighbors to honor one another. We're called to honor one another by Christ. And so, in this lesson of hospitality, we need to learn to sit low that others might be honored. We need to learn to say, come in. Come in here with us. Come into our conversation. Come in and dine with us. Okay? We all know the difference between eating and dining, right? Sometimes we go to Alex's and we go there to eat. We have 10 minutes. I'll go eat. We also go there to dine. Let's have another cup of coffee. Let's visit. Let's talk. Come in. Come in. Be with us. Come in. Talk with us. Dine with us. And I have to tell you something I learned from an older colleague. I have a good colleague from Calvin College named Quentin Schultz. I was at a conference with him this summer. There's a lot of traffic in a term in the humanities. People that study the humanities are not just forced to take it. Okay? You probably can't imagine willingly, but that's what I do. So the word is other. Since I started graduate school way back when, otherness, the other. And Quentin Schultz got up at a scholarly conference and said, in Christ, I no longer believe that any other exists. That for Christians, there are only neighbors. And he no longer uses the word other in his scholarly writing. He writes about neighbors. Love your neighbor as yourself. And who is my neighbor? Everyone who crosses my face. Everyone who I am in some kind of relationship with, near or far. In Christ, there are only neighbors. So Jesus says to us, come and sit low. You are already royalty. You are already royalty in Christ. Christ is the King, and in Christ, as children of the King, as sons of God, we are royalty, and we can sit low. We can sit low in Christ. So we need to be humble, and we need to be gracious, and we need to be generous. And the reason we can do this is because Christ has humbled himself in Christ. He has given himself up for us. And we can give ourselves up for our neighbors in him. I'm not 5 feet tall. I don't think I'm ever going to be the prime minister of Papua New Guinea. I'm pretty sure I'll never be that wise. I'm not sure I could have pulled off what that man pulled off with me. But I want to be able to. And I want you to be able to as well. Let's pray and ask God to help us be hospitable. Heavenly Father, your goodness to us in Jesus Christ is overwhelming to us. We have no rights, we have no power. We have nothing to bring to you except what Christ has given us through his generosity. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving yourself up entirely for us, for paying prices for us that we have nothing to pay with. Lord, we pray that you would restore our hearts in such a way that we could live out the royal law of liberty, the law of mercy and humility and generosity and grace. And Lord, help us to live it here, and help us to live it in our community and our communities, that your name might be glorified and that you might be honored as we seek to honor others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.